If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke. We're going to look today at chapter 22, starting at verse 39 to the end of the Gospel. Luke 22, verse 39. We're going to look at who are you in the salvation story. There is an outline provided for you in the bulletin. Please don't have a heart attack. Think of them less as, you know, 3 points in a sermon, and they're more like bullet points, right? Something for you to reference as I go through this. So, again, who are you in the salvation story? Let's go ahead and read. Well, first, the dilemma of an unclear sense of personal identity was illustrated by an incident in the life of the famous German philosopher Schleiermacher, who did much to shape the progress of modern thought. The story is told that one day, as an old man, he was sitting alone on a bench in a city park. A policeman, thinking that he was a vagrant, came over and shook him and asked, "Who are you?" Schleiermacher replied sadly, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." We're going to look at who are you in the story today, and we're going to pick up at Luke chapter 22, verse 39. So if you would join me there. They've already had the Lord's Supper. They've already gone to the garden. And as they're heading there, it says, verse 39, "And he came out and proceeded as was his custom, the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood, falling down upon the ground. When he rose from his prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation.' While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Stop, no more of this.' And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come against him, 'Have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours.' Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, 'This man was with him too.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' A little later, another saw him and said, 'You are one of them too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who hits you?' And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. When it was day, the council of elders, the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of power of God. And they all said, Are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, Yes, I am. Then they said, What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. Then the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So Pilate asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Is it as you say? Then Pilate said to the chief priest and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they kept on insisting, saying, He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place. When Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priest and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod, with his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day. For before that, they had been enemies with each other. Pilate summoned the chief priest and the rulers and the people and said to them, You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent them back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Now, he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out altogether, saying, Away with this man and release for us Barabbas. He was one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said to them the third time, Why? What evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand be granted. And he released the man that they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. When they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him. He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuses at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for what we are for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw that he had what had happened, began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breasts. And all the acquaintances, his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it on a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find a body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to the village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are the words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who is going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things had happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early this morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, what the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. To be able to put all four gospel accounts together and do this in one sermon is near impossible. So that's why you never find a preacher really trying to accomplish that. The details, there are so many of them given by the various authors. In our account with Luke, we find there are many individuals who are involved in the storyline of the crucifixion. The first one that we come up that is probably one of the more noticeable ones outside of Jesus, the central figure, is Judas. Who is Judas? Judas was a man who became one of the 12 followers of Jesus. Jesus himself had called him to be one of the 12. Judas was the only one that wasn't from Galilee. The other 11 were. He was from Judea. He was from the area of Jerusalem. He was a man who had high expectations, and he followed Jesus, but we know that from a distance he followed Jesus. I mean, he was right next to Jesus, but his heart could never really resonate with who the Lord was. And there were several moments in his life that really dictated the end results that he would be the betrayer, one being that he loved to steal the money from the treasury. Surprisingly enough, he was in charge of it, and he would pilfer from it regularly. Another thing, too, is when push came to shove and the woman broke in this case it was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, broke the alabaster jar and anointed Jesus before his burial, it was Judas who incited the other 11 to complain about it. And then after that, when Jesus looked at him and said, "Don't bother her, she's done a wonderful thing," Judas left and conspired with the high priest, the chief priest, the Sanhedrin, to betray Jesus for money, 30 pieces of silver. Judas is the one who you sit back and realize that in following Jesus, that Jesus on earth did not have 100% followership. That Jesus, while he was here, did not have the hearts of everybody who followed him. Judas was clearly the individual who was sent according to prophecy, scripture, to know and to see and to be close to Jesus and then fail in ultimately following Christ. He betrays Jesus, and he is now called the son of perdition. He was on the road to hell, and it was never more clear than the night he betrayed his teacher, his rabbi. Eventually, we know what happens to Judas. Judas is agonized over the fact that he betrays the teacher. He agonizes over the fact he betrayed an innocent man. He throws the money at the feet of the chief priests in the temple, which they will not use because even they recognize that their money given to him is blood money. And he goes and hangs himself. That's Judas. It's a terrible place to be the betrayer. His life ends long before anything really begins for salvation history. But then we look at the one we might call the failure in this story, Peter. He's often given this title because, after all, early on when they were, you know, talking about following Jesus, it was Peter who said that he would follow Jesus to the death, even if every one of the other guys won't. He would follow Jesus to the death. In a moment of hubris, in a moment of excitement, in a moment of zeal, Peter was ready to pick up a sword and follow Jesus into battle. And he is the one who actually wields the sword in the garden and cuts off the ear of the servant of the high priest, who we know is Malchus. And he cuts it off. It could be bad aim. It could be that he struck the helmet of the head and it slid down and just took the ear off. We don't know for sure how it happened, but either way, Peter was ready to raise his sword and fight for Jesus, but he wasn't ready to let Jesus be his Savior and Lord. And when the time came, the push came to shove, and they arrested Jesus, Peter flees. He runs for his life. Now, mind you, all the other 10 do as well, right? Now, only John follows at a great distance, and then soon after him, when Peter collects himself, he follows in at a distance as well. John goes into the inner room. We know that from other testimonies. But Peter was on the outside warming himself in the courtyard. He could not bring himself to go into the inner area, the inner chamber, and watch what was going on. And so as he sat there, he was under trial and he didn't even know it. One question after another after another. In the Gospel of John, we're told that a relative of Malchus said the third time, he was the third individual, says, "Weren't you in the garden? I saw you there." And Peter hurled down insults and oaths and swear that he did not know the man. And I love the passage in Luke, because I believe it's Luke that is the only one who gives it. On the third time, when Jesus told him, "You would deny me three times." On the third time, when the rooster crows, we are told in this passage, Jesus, from the inner chamber, while being questioned, turned and looked right at Peter. Can you imagine what that was? I mean, failure. He was all braggadocious just hours before. He would do anything for Jesus just hours before. But now, no, he can't be even associated with Jesus. And now, when Jesus looks at him, I can't imagine what that look must have been, but it caused Peter to weep bitterly as he ran from the court and left. I wonder how those tears were, how deep, how devastating. Just to share with you how devastating it was. They're so devastating that in the Gospel of John, in the last chapter, Jesus literally goes out of his way to reestablish Peter. That's how devastating this moment was. Peter had to be reestablished as the leader amongst the other 10. Well, we have the betrayer, we have the failure, but how about the accuser? I put down the religious leaders because they are a little bit ambiguous in this passage. We're not told exactly who they are, but we know from other passages he has basically two or three trials in the courtyard of the chief priest. One is at least with Annas. The other one is with Caiaphas. We do know that he stands before the two of them. He is considered guilty by both of them. And by the way, they are going to accuse him. They make false accusations. They call in false reports. They get people to bring accusations against Jesus that didn't even coincide with each other or agree with each other. It's clear it was a kangaroo court set up to put Jesus to death, but in their own means, through their own accusations, through their own ideas and abilities to destroy Jesus, they couldn't do it. They had nothing to slander Jesus about, until that is when Jesus finally looked at him and says, "If I answer you, you're not going to believe me. If I ask you questions, you're not going to answer me either. But I'm just going to let you know. I'm the Son of God. And I'm going to be standing at the right hand of power of God Almighty. I mean, they couldn't find anything until Jesus just offered it to them. In one of the passages, it says that the chief priest asked him under oath to reveal this. Jesus doesn't lie. He doesn't need to be under oath. Jesus is always truthful, always right. But the accusers, they fail in their accusation, yet they succeed only because Jesus helps them along in it. Which again, if you don't know the passages of the resurrection story, then you don't understand Jesus is in full control. No matter what's going on around him, no matter how many players are a part of this play, no matter what is hurled at him, he is still in control. At any moment, he can say, I'm done. I'm not going to go through with this. Any moment, he can call legions of angels to come and rescue him. Any moment, he could strike them dead with a word. He doesn't even need angels. And when these guys come against him, these religious leaders, these men of Israel who are leading people astray into false religion that is called Judaism. By the way, by this time it had become a false religion. Well, they claimed it was the right one, but not by their practices. He could have stopped it, but instead he let these leaders, these false teachers, continue in their accusation while he spoke clearly truth to them. And because they're false, because they can't see it, they won't believe him. But I love it. He tells them, you will see me at the right hand of power. Can you imagine what that day must have been when they died? And they saw him at the right hand of power. Well, the betrayer, the failure, the accusers. We also have the pawn in our story. The pawn. He's the guy who has all the power and doesn't even know it. You know, pawns are underrated on a chessboard, by the way. They can be very valuable, and eventually, if they're used rightly, they can take out a king. Pawns are very good to be used. They're good to let go. They're good to use strategically, and they're important as many other pieces on the board. Here is a pawn who actually has power. Pilate, he is commissioned by the Roman Empire to be the governor of this backwater area called Judea. He has to keep people under control. And if you know the story of Pilate, he had been at odds with the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, for a long time now. They had blows with each other, and every time the Jewish leaders won, they would bring reports back to Caesar. Caesar would send back and tell Pilate, get with it. You're not doing right. You're looking bad. Stop it. And that just really got at Pilate. He hated the fact he kept losing to them. He could not find any victory over them his entire time he was there. And here they are now. They bring a man. I'm sure he heard of who Jesus is by this point. Pilate would be an idiot or a complete moron if he didn't know who Jesus was. He has to know who Jesus is by this point. And here they bring this rabbi, this itinerant preacher, this guy from somewhere outside of Jerusalem, and kind of gets back into Jerusalem every once in a while. And he says, oh, what is he? He's an insurrectionist of sorts. He's leading a rebellion. He's teaching people not to pay taxes. And under the other passages, we know that they lead Pilate along with the initial reports so that they can get Rome to kill him under Roman law. But after Pilate looks at him and says, hey, listen, I don't find any fault with him. Whatever your charges are, I don't see them here. And they said, well, you know, what's worse is he claims to be the Son of God. What? Pilate brings Jesus back in and says, where are you from? What are you doing? Who are you? And that's when it comes out. You know, Jesus is, you know, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was, my people would be fighting for me, right? I mean, there's all these things come to him. And Pilate is truly scared all of a sudden. But he brings him back out and says, I find no fault in him. To which they just kept going at Pilate. And the interesting thing about this is literally, if not only, time in the history of humanity where a person legally by a binding authority such as the Roman Empire, an official had said he is innocent, and yet he goes and gets killed. He's declared innocent, but he's not released. He's declared innocent, but he's not saved. He's declared innocent, and the mob requires his blood, and the official gives in. Unless you think for a moment that Pilate was like afraid, he had Roman legions just outside that area. And trust me, a Roman legion could take out a mob. It wasn't a problem. But after everything he'd already been through with them, and how Caesar has gotten back to him several times and kind of tongue-lashed him for his poor oversight of the region, Pilate's like, you know what? I'm not going to die on this hill today with these people. And what does he do? We're told here that the mob prevails. The mob prevails. Not justice, though I will tell you this, the justice of God does prevail through the cross of Christ. But not the justice of the empire of Rome. Rome is duplicitous. Rome is actually part of the problem. Rome actually helps this along because the official in charge is nothing but a pawn in the game. Then we got the Joker. In this passage, we're told about King Herod's presence. We're told about King Herod's trial. We didn't even know from the other passages, from the other Gospels, that this happened. But here, Pilate inquires about Jesus. He finds he's from Galilee. He says, oh, well, King Herod's in charge of that region. I'll get him to go make that declaration. After all, King Herod is actually the king of the Jews. Here's a guy being claimed to be the king of the Jews. Maybe I can get two birds with one stone with this. He throws him to King Herod, and as he's brought to King Herod is nothing more than a joker. A man who has his position not because of his own power, it was inherited. He has a position of wealth and importance, not because he acquired it through his own abilities or his own strategic way of doing things. No, he was given it. And as such, as a person who tends to receive instead of earn, he treats his whole life like a joke. Living life so luxuriously, living life always eating to the fullest, living life with people all around him who are yes men. And when he goes there, they treat Jesus nothing more than like a sideshow, asking him questions, wanting him to perform miracles, getting him to try and do whatever. But you notice, unlike with Pilate, Jesus answers Pilate because Pilate has a true heart to know and to judge. But King Herod, he doesn't. He never says a word. He just sits there and takes it because he knows Rome has to do the bidding. Rome has to kill him. He knows he has to die by way of a cross, and King Herod can't do that. King Herod can issue a beheading, but he does not issue a crucifixion. And Jesus had already said to them, I must be high and lifted up so that all men may look upon me. He's got to die by way of a tree, not by way of a blade. And so Jesus knows this guy's a fool. He's a joker at best. He doesn't want to know the truth. He doesn't really want to know what's going on. He just wants a sideshow to perform with him so he can send him back to Pilate. So Jesus stands there, says nothing. Lets the joker be the joker. Lets the court be the court. And he goes on his way. We find among them also the hater, or the haters, the religious leaders who stir up the crowd. They're the ones who yell, crucify! Crucify him! They may not even know what they're asking for, really, but they're going to go along with the religious leaders who are inciting them. They're going to go along and listen to the haters who are making nothing but hatred towards Jesus. And there's the group that's just swept along. And because of the mob, they do. And we find the undeserving among them, Barabbas. Barabbas is an individual who was an insurrectionist himself. He is a murderer. the very thing they're accusing Jesus of being, an insurrectionist, there's an actual insurrectionist in prison who is getting slated to die today with those two criminals. He's going to be going to the cross. And because the religious leaders have power and control, and this is their hour, the mob calls for Barabbas. He's not deserving of this. Barabbas deserves death. According to the Roman law, the one who should be set free is the one who is given death, and the one who should be given death is set free. He's completely undeserving. But by the way, Barabbas represents all of humanity in this moment. Because all of humanity deserves death. Jesus is the one who paid that for us, and we were set free. It's an amazing story. Then there's the bystander. They hasten this along. We don't get the story of him being inside the inner chambers of the Roman soldiers and what they did to him. We're moved right along to the crucifixion road. And as they are, there's Simon of Cyrene. He's a guy who just happens to be there like everybody else. He's there for the Passover. He's not there for any other reason. He's there for the Passover. But there he is. And in that moment, by the Roman soldiers, he's conscripted into service to carry the cross. And there he does, he follows Jesus all the way up, all the way to the hill. There's nothing more that we're told of him in Scripture for the most part. But we do know from the book of Romans that he and his sons and his wife all became believers. This day changes the bystander. He's just there, but he's thrusted into the moment. Can you imagine some of the things he witnessed? Some of the words he heard from Jesus. Did he himself have a conversation with Jesus? There was his blood, Jesus' blood, because he was carrying the cross first. Remember, he had been whipped, he had been opened up, he had been bleeding, he had a crown of thorns. That cross beam had blood all over it. And Simon is now carrying it. After they're crucified, we are told of the two that are with him. There is the reviler and the repentant. By the way, all of humanity, much like Barabbas represents all of humanity, these two men also represents all of humanity. One to Jesus' right, the other to his left. It represents the humanity that will receive and the humanity that will reject Jesus. There will be so many that will be reviling Jesus. There will be so many who will be yelling at Jesus. There will even be many on the day of judgment as they're cast into the lake of fire who will continually be reviling Jesus as they're being thrown there. But there will be us, the repentant, who will be standing next to him, praising him, glorifying him, honoring him for who he is. There's the observer. We know him as the soldier. Where the chief priests failed to acknowledge that he is the Son of God, the Roman soldier who watches everything that takes place, the man who stands at the cross to make sure nobody's going to try and take these men down, no one's going to try and abuse these men as they hang there, no one's going to try and do anything to these men, this Roman soldier who stands guard, watches everything, hears everything, including the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. He hears it, and when Jesus gives up his life, in every account, he's either called truly he is the righteous one or truly he is the Son of God. The chief priest wouldn't even say that, but he does. He does. I didn't address those who were at the cross trying to get Jesus down, hurling insults at him, but we know there's a lot of people who like to insult our faith, insult our God. There's also the mourner. We have women at the cross, we have women at the tomb, we have women who recognize that this is a tragedy, that this is so wrong. They mourn for what they don't understand. They mourn because they're losing someone they love. They mourn because they don't have eyes to see beyond the moment. And they see death so final. They see death so victorious. But we know better. The mourners are mourning, but we know that soon that mourning will be joy. We have the perplexed. Peter, the second time, after he had rejected Jesus in the sense of denying he even knew him, he's wept bitterly. He's had a real rough time for a couple days. When he's told that there's no body in the tomb, Peter gets up and runs. He gets there, he stoops and looks in and sees nothing there, and he's perplexed. He doesn't get it. And by the way, neither did the other disciples. No one was getting it. Everybody fell on deaf ears. Even when the angel said, "Don't you remember?" That was like, well, you, kind of, yeah, I remember him saying that. Yeah, okay. But don't you get it, should have been the question. You can remember it, but you may not get it. They weren't getting it. They were perplexed by it. And Peter represents everyone. And then you have some of the skeptics. The two on the road to Emmaus. The two that, you know, these are guys that we know were like on the periphery of all the followers of Jesus. We know the 12, the inner 12. But then there's that group that existed just outside of them that were hanging around and they were helping out. And they weren't necessarily at every location Jesus was, but they were in many of the places Jesus could be found. And as they're heading home, they're literally in unbelief about the moment. We thought he was going to be the one. We thought he was a prophet of old. We thought. And Jesus just has to address them. And he talks to them. And he calls them slow of heart. They're so foolish. They don't get it. They don't understand that the Savior had to suffer before he could enter into his glory. Then there's finally the believers. It's the disciples after recognizing the truth of Jesus' resurrection. It took a special visit by Jesus, didn't it? There they were in the upper room, likely where they had the Last Supper. And there they were hiding with the doors locked, still reeling over all the events of the day, reeling over the fact that Jesus' body is missing, reeling over the fact that these women got testimony, and that even Mary Magdalene actually had seen the risen Christ, and that women, as they were running from the tomb, got to see and bow down to Jesus. They can't believe it. Jesus hasn't shown himself to any of the guys. And then all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door, and the two from Emmaus come in, and they, whoa, we've seen him. And then all of a sudden, they hear, well, you know, he also made an appearance to Simon. Oh, and then right then and there, Jesus appears in a locked room before them. It's hard to imagine how they couldn't believe that anymore. They had to believe. They see the risen Christ. They see the Lord God Almighty. It's him. They know it's him. He's got holes in his hand, holes in his feet. He lets them touch him and see him, and speak with him. He eats something to just show them he's not some kind of ghost. I wonder how Peter was at that moment, looking into the eyes of his Savior whom he had denied. I wonder how the other guys felt when they all know they ran. Well, they all bragged they were going to be with Jesus to the end, but when push came to shove, they weren't there. I wonder how John felt. Did he stand there going, do I have to take care of his mom still? Because after all, he was told he needs to take care of Mary. Do I need to do that still? Huh. No, the real question is how would you have been? I mean, here Jesus had said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and when I get there, I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be judged. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried. And on the third day, I'm going to rise. And oh, by the way, that's now. I'm here. See, it's all happened. And what seemed like probably something, a course of events that probably felt more like a month in length and time was only a couple days. And there it is. It's all done. It's over. And their mourning turns to joy. And their hearts soar with Jesus. There's a story about a guy who one day was walking in the forest, and he found a young eagle who had damaged its wing falling out of the nest. The man scooped up the eagle and took it home, put it in his barnyard where all his chickens were, so that the eagle could stay with them and eat and get stronger. One day a naturalist passed by the farm and asked why it was that the king of all birds should be confined to live in a barnyard with the chickens. The farmer replied that since he had given him chicken feed and trained it to be like a chicken, it had never learned to fly. Since it now behaved like a chicken, it was no longer an eagle. Still, the naturalist said, it has the heart of an eagle, and it can surely be taught to fly. So he picked up the eagle, lifted it toward the sky, and said, "You belong to the sky and not to the earth. Stretch forth your wings and fly." The eagle, however, was a bit confused by the moment. He did not know who he was, and seeing the chickens eating their food, he jumped down to be with the chickens again. The naturalist took the bird onto the top of the roof of the house and urged him, saying, "You are an eagle. Stretch forth your wings. Fly!" But the eagle was afraid of the unknown self and his unknown self in the world, and he again jumped down once more and joined the chicken eating the food. Finally, the naturalist took the eagle out of the barnyard, out of the farm, brought him up to a high hill, and as he stood at the cliff, he grabbed a hold, and then he held the king of the birds high above him, and he encouraged him, saying, "You are an eagle. You belong to the sky. Stretch forth your wings and fly." The eagle looked around, back towards the barnyard, way down the bottom. And then he looked up to the sky. Then the naturalist lifted him straight towards the sun, and it happened that the eagle began to tremble. Slowly he stretched his wings, and with a triumphant cry, soared away into the heavens. It may be that the eagle still remembered the chicken with nostalgia. It may even be that he occasionally revisited the barnyard. But as far as anyone knows, he had never returned to the life of a chicken. Maybe this is one of the first times you've ever heard this story. Maybe you've never seen it from this angle or this light. Maybe this is something new. Now that you have heard the truth of who Christ is, can you ever go back to being who you were? Were you like the betrayer? Or the failure, the accuser, the pawn, the joker, the hater, the bystander, the reviler? Were you like the undeserving or the repentant? Were you like the observer or the mourner? Are you perplexed by everything you heard? Are you a skeptic? Or will you be a believer now? One who has heard the story, heard the truth, and now you receive it and you can never go back. Instead, because Christ is your Savior, you will soar high. So high that you'll reach heaven one day. Which are you? I hope we can leave all that other stuff behind and declare today that I am a believer in Christ. May you receive His salvation this day. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this salvation story. We thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us, for the grace You give to us. Lord, we recognize in many ways our own selves, both in Barabbas, especially in the two thieves on the cross. That's easy to do. We can see ourselves there. But Lord, do we see ourselves in the other characters of this story? Maybe at one time we were a reviler. Maybe one time we were a bit of a joker. Maybe we were one of the accusers. Maybe we have been a pawn most of our lives. Lord, I don't know what we were, but I do know what we can be. And as people who are saved through the blood of Jesus, we now become Your people. And we recognize that in You we have life eternal. So, Lord, may we all leave here today firm believers in You, Lord Jesus, our Savior, our God. Amen.